You have your Bible, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It's a passage I want to read that will highlight a verse I want to take out of 1 Corinthians and speak to you this morning. So here we are in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one who died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Here's an amazing verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this is from God. Isn't that incredible? But that's not all he says. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Is that the end? No. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. What would we say? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And just a verse out of chapter 6. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I want to share with you what you may think is a huge theological truth. Look at what will be our last hymn before the communion. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Do we really understand the principle behind that statement, the principle of redemption? And so we want to look at it together. It's a tremendous predicament we have to face. And there's a huge price involved if there's to be redemption. But a magnificent privilege. There you have the three heads: the predicament, the price, and the privilege that is tied up in this truth that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, the principle of redemption. We're breaking bread together. So what is the significance of what's behind me here? It is the truth that lies in knowing there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. I don't know how much you follow the contemporary news about reparation for slavery and all those other things. But slavery has been a feature of the ancient world. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it. Can you think for a minute? What is the most expensive thing that you've ever bought? Your chair? That was an expensive thing, wasn't it? Your house? What's the most expensive thing that you have ever bought? Because I'd like to tell you about the greatest purchase that has ever been made. And I'll tell you how I know that, because I read 1 Corinthians 6:20 that says this: you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor, glorify God with your body. If you look at history, if you look at the battles, the wars, the conflicts that were fought, after all the victories, after all the conquests in all the various battles, you would have seen long lines of chained men and women. Going back to these New Testament times, being taken to Rome. They had been captured in the battle, and they would become slaves. If they didn't become slaves, they were executed. Notorious enemies were put to death. The others, you sold them at an auction. And the slave market was an establishment recognized everywhere throughout the ancient world. So much so that one of the laws, many laws that shaped the life of the Jewish people, there was a law which enabled a blood relative to redeem, to rescue, to deliver someone from the family, a kinsman, they're called, who'd become a slave. And that thought, that idea, that principle is behind what we call theologically the concept of redemption. And so we sing, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And I've given you a verse from 1 Corinthians 6. And the people of Corinth would have seen again and again and again the Roman warships. And they would have seen the slaves, the prisoners who worked in the galleys conveying those ships. And from time to time, they would have seen this long line of prisoners who, for one reason or another, were marching down to the ships. They were being taken into what would be a perpetual bondage, slavery. Now, it's difficult for us to grasp, to comprehend what it must have been like for helpless people compelled to leave their homeland, their country, where they had been raised and brought up and where they had worked so diligently, and to become the slaves of strangers. And one of the most precious things in today's world is freedom. Something of great value that sometimes we just take for granted. But then, freedom was a very precious thing. And in the world of the Bible, when you use the word freedom, you are talking about one of the most amazing, exciting, special, unique things. Now, it's estimated that during the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. I've not exaggerated, 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And about nearly 500,000 slaves were living in Corinth. So this word, the ability to be redeemed, to be freed, was a word of great hope and joy. And I believe that it's one of the key words in the Bible. It's meant to be not a key word, but an experience. A key experience in your life, in my life, in our lives. If you want me to define it simply, it means to purchase and set free by paying a price. That's redemption. To set free and purchase by paying a price. And the Corinthians, Paul is talking to them, and he's using this phraseology, and they would grasp the wonder and the excitement. They had been changed. Their life, because they had met Jesus as their Savior, they knew in an instant what Paul meant when he says, you were bought with a price. They knew exactly what he's talking about. Do you know that? This communion table, bread and wine, is telling you that you and I have been bought with a price. We see it month after month, year after year, but do we appreciate it? So let's talk about the predicament, being sold as a slave. In Romans 7:14, it talks of you, and it talks of me, it talks of us, it talks of the human race being sold as a slave to sin. If you'd gone to Corinth, you would have found a place that was infamous, for corruption was predominant, evil flourished. People did whatever they desired without any hesitation, any awareness of the consequence of their lifestyle and behavior. And the chains worn by the slaves around their arms, around their waist, around their legs were nothing compared to the grief and the bondage that wrongdoing and sin was producing in the life of the nation. Sin promises freedom, but it always enslaves. You don't believe me? Ask any addict. Ask any addict. Whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be something else. What began as something they thought was pleasurable, now they want to be free. Because sin will promise joy, but it ultimately brings pain. I'm dealing with a problem. A young man taking the wrong kind of thing 10 years ago. He's an addict. Tries to break it. We thought we'd succeeded 3 years ago, 2 years ago, a year ago. And this week it blows up again. If you want to talk about freedom, you ought to come to this book. Because I remember a young man, we called him the prodigal son. He wanted to be free. He wanted to get away from his big brother and his father. And off he goes, what the Bible calls into the far country. He thought he was free. And he soon discovered his freedom turned to a bondage. He's a slave to a Gentile taskmaster who makes a Jewish boy serve pigs. Take Titus 3 and think about our land. Think about our world. We say we're civilized. We say we are liberated. We say we are free. Here's Titus 3:3. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating each other. That's where I'm living. And we call that freedom. What was the predicament of the slave? Well, I could summarize it in three things. He was without help. Slaves had no friends. All too often they were strangers that had been won in the battle, and they were brought from wherever, far from their home. Some of them had been warriors, brave men, and now they resent their situation. The young women that were there in the slave market saw rich and lustful men staring at them. And it was so easy to understand what those men were thinking. And they were without help. And they were without hope. In a way, they were just like the lepers of the time, outcasts of society. They had no choice in deciding their future. For a slave, life was bleak. They believed that they were destined to remain a slave until they died, because they were forgotten by everybody. They were without hope, and they were without happiness. How do I know that? The ancient Hebrews told of a day when they were taken as captors, as prisoners, as slaves to Babylon. And the Babylonians said, "Sing your songs. Go to your Psalms and to Psalm 137. And I'll tell you what they said. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You can't. You can't. You can't. The song is silent. It's dead. And so, without hope, without help, and without happiness, Esau. Esau, will you sing? He sold his birthright for a pot of soup, for a bowl. Did he throw the bowl away? Every time he saw a bowl like the one he'd had with the soup, the potage in it, did he curse? Because he couldn't sing anymore. He'd lost his birthright for a pottage of soup. He was a slave to his appetite. Peter, sing. You've been warming yourself by the fire. You sing now. He just cursed and denied that he ever knew Jesus three times. Where does he go? See him over there? Weeping, crying bitterly. Sing! I can't sing. I can't sing anymore. Judas, I saw you. You threw the 30 pieces of silver. I heard them rattle as they went on the tiles. You wouldn't pick them up. Nobody else would either. Because it was blood money. Judas, you sing. And he takes a rope and he finds a tree. He hangs himself. You see, when you become a slave without help, without hope, without happiness, and Titus makes this compelling statement of what it is to know Jesus as Savior. He says, do you know what will happen? When you trust Jesus, when you come as a prisoner, as a slave to sin and self, then you trust him. Do you know what happens? Your sin is forgiven. your guilt and the penalty of your sin is gone. And then, this is what Titus says, and we wait, because we're going to sing that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God. Jesus is coming back. Can you see the predicament of a slave? But there's the price. Here's 1 Timothy 2:6. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom, the price for all. What a task that was. And it is the redemption principle, if you read it in the book of Ruth, of the kinsman redeemer. That was one of the best known of Jewish laws. It was restricted, though. You had to be a family member. I couldn't just go up and demand the release of a slave. I had to say, I belong to the family. I'm part of this slave's family. So I want to redeem him. I want to buy him back from his slavery. Do you understand now why you have the incarnation? Do you understand why Jesus is born in a manger in Bethlehem and he becomes a man? He becomes part of us. He's coming. The scripture says he was made in the likeness of men. He had to have a humanity. He had to belong to us, and we had to belong to him. He's going to bring about the redemption of a lost, sinful world. No one ever provoked more questions about himself than Jesus. Who is he? Where does he come from? Who do you think he is? And among the people, well, John the Baptist. Is that, that's who he is? No, he's an Elijah. No, he's not that. Is he another kind of prophet then? Nicodemus, the expert in Jewish law, listens to him one evening and he's impressed. They've had a conversation together on the rooftop. There's a Samaritan woman, go from John 3 to John 4. She came to the well at Sychar to draw water, and she meets him. And do you know what she says? She goes back. They have a conversation, and she goes back. And she says, I've met the Messiah, the Christ. A whole community, a whole village area is changed radically. And then, who are you? It's Nathaniel. And Jesus talked to him. He said, I saw you when you were standing under the tree out there. And Nathaniel says, you're the king of Israel. And we're having a conversation, the disciples and Jesus together. Who do men say that I am? And they give answers. And who do you say? Who do you say I am? Peter, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. I came to tell you this morning that Jesus is one of a kind. He is unique. There is no one else like him. And when you study the Gospels and the record of Scripture, then you meet a Savior who cares, who prays, who cries, who feeds the hungry. He is truly human, and he understands every need that you and I may have, yet he's fully divine because he walks on water. And he still storms with just a word, peace be still. And he heals the sick, and he feeds the crowds with a boy's lunchbox, and he works miracle after miracle. And you discover when you read the story that he left the glory of heaven, and he will endure all the suffering that the cross will demand because he was determined to set men free. He will pay the redemption price. He is the greatest person who ever lived. And you know what? He wants to be the most important person in your life and in mine. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of the universe. He is the only one able to answer the sin problem and the bondage that it brings. And there is none like him. And if Jesus is not the answer, then you tell me who is. C.S. Lewis put it like this. You can shut him up as a fool. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And the choice is yours. You see, God made a choice. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, would trust him, then they would not perish. Their redemption price would be paid. He was the kinsman redeemer, and they would know eternal life. What a task was set him, but what a transaction. Because salvation becomes a most remarkable experience. You see, you have to reflect first on what it cost God, his gracious, his forgiving love required the cross, what the bread and the wine stand for. He couldn't condone sin, yet he had to break its power over the human race. And there's great anguish when I think of the cross on a hill far away. Stands that old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, of what it involved. It disturbs me, it distresses me, it fills me with a kind of pathos and despair. I sense the pain and the guilt and the shame. But I know this, it's a cosmic thing. It's the atonement, the at-one-ment that will make the difference for all people and for all time. And so the symbol of a cross will become the symbol of a dynamic new faith and a new life. Something so despised by the world becomes the hope of glory. It becomes the opportunity for ordinary men and women to be brought out of the slavery that they were in. Wesley put it like this, amazing love. Do you remember it? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Amazing love, how can it be? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? When I sit amongst the theologians and the experts in Bible truth, then we start to sit and we talk of the finished work of Christ. He's completed everything that he set out to do. Every other biblical doctrine revolves around this central theme that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So I wanted to tell you this morning, his triumph is ours. Our triumph. The victory he won there is our victory. His success is our success. There's a Sankey song that goes like this. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child. Listen to it. I used to sing it as a boy, as a teenager. Around the churches where I was preaching. His child. And forever, I am. I am. That's why I'm your pastor. That's why I'm a preacher. That's what I am as an old man. That's what I was as a teenager. And that's what I've been all through my life, his child. Because I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. You see the price. Or you identify the predicament we're all in. And our world is in. And the price it cost him. And I'm looking at this table behind me. Bread broken. Wine poured into cups. I see the price. And then I can't go home. I can't finish. I can't stop. Because I'm suddenly confronted by the privilege. And did you listen to what I said at the beginning? That therefore glorify God in your body. Have you ever sat down? I have, to ask the question, what makes life significant? What are the things for which we will be remembered? What is it that I'll leave behind as a memory? Say, well, that was Dave Saunders. And when you go, and they say, well, that was. We ought to be living in such a way that people will want to know, why do we care? Why are we the way we are? What makes you tick? The Christians in Rome understood what Paul meant when he wrote this. Present your bodies, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. I want to take this another step at another time later, when the slave doesn't want to go free because he's with such a good master. All redeemed slaves would give allegiance and express their gratitude to their benefactor. When the kinsman comes in and says, I'll buy, and they're brought out of their slavery, what do you do? What is your privilege for the one who's been your benefactor? What will you respond with? What will you live for? Let me suggest two things. You'll serve him to express your gratitude. You can't just go on doing your own thing. And when we give our heart and life over to Jesus to say, I become a Christian, we have the opportunity to live for him and like him. And my challenge to everyone that I'm seeking to minister to is that you have to seize the opportunity to do your best for him. Do you remember the password when the two disciples went to collect the donkey on Palm Sunday, ready for the procession? Here's the password. The Lord has need of it. Seems such a little thing to say, but it was so dramatically significant. And I tell you, it's still the password this morning. It's still the password. The Lord has need of you. And the Lord has need of me. We have been the recipients of a great and glorious act of redemption, the cross, and all that it meant. And it brings help, and it brings hope, and it brings happiness, the things that we were missing. And it's not a question now of what he does for us, but significantly, what are we going to do for him? What are we going to do for him? Serve him. To express your gratitude. Here's my second. Serve him so you can experience his grace. You do it out of gratitude, but you do it because all the time you will know his grace. What do you know about grace? Oh, I'll tell you what I know about grace. Let me give you the Bible verse. His grace is sufficient for every need. And the world into which a liberated slave would move would not seem an easy place in which to live. He'd been a slave, and so now many things will have to change. And so the secret was staying close to the one who'd paid the redemption price. And when I come and know that Jesus has set me free, and now I'm his follower, then the one thing for me to do is stay close to him. He paid for my ransom. It has to be like that so I can experience his grace. In 1867, the Nobel Prize was instituted. Nobel was the inventor of dynamite. He devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a rich man. And one day, he woke up and he saw his obituary. And the obituary had that statement: Nobel was an inventor of dynamite. He devised a way for people to be killed in a war more at a time than ever before, and he died a rich man. It was about his brother. It was his brother who died, but they wrote it about him. And that changed everything. You hear the Nobel Prize. So he decided for scientists and writers who fostered peace. And he wrote this: every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph and write a new one. If you have never made Jesus the Lord and Master of your life, you have the chance this morning to change the story of your life, to change the epitaph that might be written about you, so that one day they will say, that was a Christian man who cared, who shared, who lived, who knew the grace of God. That was a Christian woman whose whole life was changed one day when she made Jesus Christ her Savior. Change the epitaph so that you'll serve with gratitude and you'll experience grace. You see, the predicament was one thing: slaves to sin. The price, it was immense. It cost him everything. God gave his son to be your Savior. And the privilege is for you and me, for us to walk out of here serving with gratitude and experiencing grace. Father, for those who now leave us, may your blessing be with them in a very special way. For those of us who continue, may we know your continuing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.